2 Kings 5, verse 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Behold, my servant hath spared Naaman, the Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But, as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him." So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from his chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master hath sent me. Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments." And Naaman said, "Be content, take two talents." And he urged him about two talents of silver and two bags with two changes of garments and laid upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house and let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said unto him, "Whence comest thou, Gehazi?" And he said, "Thy servant went no whither." And he said unto him, "Went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? The leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever." And he went out from his presence a leper, white as snow. Let's pray. Father, give us now this evening power to preach, wisdom to preach. I pray the Holy Spirit would brood upon this place, hover among us, touch the hearts and lives and minds of those assembled in this place. And I pray, O God, speak to us. Draw us to Thee. Lord, I pray that You might work a mighty way, in a supernatural way in our midst tonight. Draw Thy children ever closer to Thy side. May we be careful to give honor and glory unto Thee. May our lives bring honor unto Thee. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Now, let me recount the story for just a few minutes. And then I only have one point tonight. Just one point message. This is a Jack Hiles kind of sermon. He didn't preach it, by the way. It's mine. But it's his style. He only normally had one point. He just beat it to death from every direction, so somebody had to get it sooner or later. Now, in this little story, of course, I'm sure everybody that's familiar with the Bible at all is familiar with it. Naaman the leper, who is a mighty man down in Syria and a mighty captain of the army, is leprous, which makes him unclean. He can't have a proper relationship with his wife or his children, because he's considered unclean, and so he has to keep his distance from everybody. And it's a great hindrance to him professionally and personally. And a little maid up in Syria was talking to her master one day, and they were talking about Naaman's condition and his plight. And the little girl said, "Well, you know, we got a preacher down home, and that old boy's got the power of God. And if we could get old Naaman down there, I believe that preacher could take care of him." Well, she just made it as an offhand comment. But I mean, she believed what she said, but she figured she's far, far away and it's never, ever going to happen. But the person she made the comment took it seriously and went to the king, and the king went to Naaman. And before you know it, old Naaman's got his horses and his chariots packed up. They've got a big old van out there they rented from Hertz or somebody. And they're all packed up and they're fixing to take a little extended vacation down in Israel, because Naaman has been dispatched by the king to go down and find that preacher and get himself healed so he can come back and live a normal life. The king really respected Naaman, really appreciated him. And when he thought there was any possibility of Naaman getting healed, he took it. You say, you know, well, we don't believe in faith healers and all that, and I certainly don't. I believe in divine healing. I just don't believe in divine healers. I think God can do anything. But I don't trust Jimmy Swaggart. Amen. He's done about everything. But she hears a story, and by faith, they say, well, it's worth a shot. We'll try. And so they send old Naaman down there. And Naaman gets down there, and he's expecting the royal treatment. After all, he is an emissary of the king. He is a big shot back home. This is like having Rockefeller or somebody. I mean, this guy's a big shot. He's a big deal. And he expects to be treated like royalty. Well, when he gets down there, come to find out, this is not Oral Roberts he's going to go see. It's not Jimmy Swagger. It's not, what's that fellow from Texas? I can't remember his name. Ari Shambach. Not Dr. Shambach. Not any of them guys. It's not Billy Graham. When he gets down there, they have to look all around the countryside to find anybody that knows this preacher. He's a country preacher. Got a little bitty church out in the boondock. Ain't nobody in the world hardly knows him. Now, those that know him respect him and believe that he's got the power of God, but he's not a big-name preacher. He doesn't do Campus Crusade for Christ or Pensacola Christian or any of those other. I mean, you know, he's never been to Hiles Anderson. So Naaman's just a little disappointed that he made this big, long trip and spent all this money and left all of his duties and responsibilities and left his family behind, and he's down here and he's got a country bumpkin. They sent him down to see a redneck. And so he's just a little on his high horse. So when he finally gets out there, he said, okay, preacher, what do I need to do? Do I need to scale Mount Everest on my hands and knees? Do I need to swim the English Channel in the dead of winter? I mean, what have I got to do? Because he expected that the prophet was going to require of him to do some great thing to earn his or merit his healing. And the preacher didn't greet him and say, oh, Mr. Naaman, we are so glad to have you. Listen, the wife's got the red carpet rolled out, and she fixed some fried apple pies for you, you know, and we'll have some Starbucks coffee. I mean, he didn't do none of that stuff. The guy set up and didn't even come out of the house, talk to him through the door. He said, why don't you march on down to the Jordan there and get baptized in the Jordan 7 times, and when you come up, you'll be clean. Naaman said, I came all the way down here to be treated like this. I came all the way down here, and you're going to treat me like some common flunky? You want me to go down and dip 7 times in muddy Jordan? He said, don't you understand we got better rivers than that in Syria, and the water is crystal clear? I'm not going down to a mud hole. He was indignant. And the prophet said, well, it's your funeral, son. I mean, I don't care. I'm telling you, if you go down and get baptized 7 times in Jordan, you'll be fine. If you don't, you're going home a leper. Naaman jumps back in his Camaro and squeals out. He ain't going down there in that dirty river. Somebody said, Master, listen, hold on a minute. Put the brakes on. He slams on the brakes, he skids over on the side of the road, and he stops the car. He said, what is it? He is really furious. He's been talked to like a commoner. He's been requested to do some stupid thing like getting in the river, said, now what's that going to do? And the guy said, listen. We're already here. We've already made the trip. The king's already taken the funds out of the black ops thing. I mean, you know, we got the money. We're here. If he'd have told you to do something big and fancy, if he'd told you to do something really hard, you'd have done it without thinking about it, right?
Well, yeah, you know.
He said, he asked you this little bitty stupid thing. He said, why don't we just go ahead and try it? Humor the guy. So he does. Naaman is frothing at the mouth. He is indignant. He's being humiliated. But the king told him to go and do it, so all right, we'll go and do it. And so he gets down to the Jordan River, and he's stripped down to his swimming trunks, you know, and he's looking at that water, and it's rushing by, and it's muddy, and there's all kind of sticks and stuff in it. He thought, hey, ain't going to get nothing out of this but an ear infection. The guy said, go ahead. So he goes out and he dunks down once, twice, four times, five times, six times. And he's looking at his hands every time he comes up and they're still leprous. He said, this ain't going to work. I feel like an idiot. They've made a fool out of me. I'm embarrassed. And he dunks the seven time, and when he comes up, you ain't going to believe this. I mean, you're not going to believe it. He didn't have leprosy anymore. You say, well, that's the stupidest thing. No medical science, no medicine, no operation, no great. God don't need all that stuff to do what God wants to do. God can do whatever God wants to do. And He did. And God usually picks some way that always humbles you. He picks some way where you're going to have to trust Him in order to get the job done. You're not going to get it done with your reasoning and your mind and your intellect. It don't work that way. God's going to do it some way where you're going to have to say whether you like it or not, God did it. Amen. That's just the way God operates. Well, boy, I'm telling you, old Naaman come up and that leprosy was gone and he forgot about the muddy water. He forgot about being humiliated. He forgot about all of his complaints. He quit whining and he turned around to the preacher and he said, hey, buddy, listen, you are the best preacher I ever heard. I mean, you got the power. He said, what can I give you? And the preacher said, son, I didn't do that for money. I don't want nothing from you. Now you say, why didn't he take the money? Well, he didn't take the money because he didn't want anybody to say the preacher was for sale or that you could buy the favors of God. Amen? There's nothing wrong with a preacher making a good living. But there's times when you don't do it for the money. You do it because God told him to. Amen? And you do it in such a way that people can't say, well, the only reason he's in the ministry is because he's getting rich. I've said that about a few myself. Amen? Now, so he wouldn't take any loot. And Naaman said, come on. He said, I've got plenty. I'm a rich man. I'm wealthy. Yeah, this is just a token. He said, I ain't taking nothing. I said, I told you. God said for you to go down and dunk seven times, and you did, and you're healed. Now, you got what you want. Go on back to Syria. We don't like your kind down here, no how. Keep Israel beautiful. Put a Syrian on a bus, you know. That's an adaptation. So Naaman said, you sure? He said, not a dime, son. Not a dime. So Naaman loads up his Hertz rented truck, gasses up his Camaro and stuff, gets his entourage together, and they're getting ready to start back to Syria. They get about 5 miles out of town, and here comes Gehazi and his Mustang. But, I mean, he's burning nitrous oxide. A guy is coming down the road. That's the way it went. I'm telling you, it's just like it happened. It's like, y'all heard the story about the little boy that went to Sunday school? And he told the story about Moses and the children of Israel going across the Red Sea. Well, when he got home, his mom said, what'd you learn in Sunday school this morning, son? He said, nothing special. She said, now, come on, what did they learn? He said, well, he said, they told a story about Moses, you know, and they got over there to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh was behind them, and said, so they put down that pontoon bridge, and they started to cross that, and Pharaoh and his tanks and stuff were coming after him, so they called in the F-14s, and boy, they was bombing them from the... She said, they taught you that in Sunday school? He said, well, not exactly, Mama. He said, but if I told you what they told me, you really wouldn't believe it. So Gehazi catches up with him, pulls up, he's waving his hands, flashing his lights on, he's got his emergency flashers on, and the guys that are leading the caravan sees it, and they pull over, you know. And Naaman gets out and said, what's the matter? Something happened? The preacher sick? What? And Gehazi gets out and he lies like a dog. Everything he says is a bald-faced, premeditated lie. And he's only doing it for one reason. He's greedy. Now, the preacher might not want the money, but the associate pastor will take it. What was that? What's that guy preached? It's Sunday, but it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Kapala. I forget what I was going to say. Never mind. Anyway. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Wednesday's on its way, so he gets back. So the guy gets out, and Naaman's saying, what's the matter? You know, he said, nothing's the matter. He said, listen, my master sent me out here to catch you right quick. He said, no sooner than you left, a couple of our preacher buddies come in, and they've been on the mission field, and they're busted. Their clothes are old and wore out, and they got no money. And he was wondering if you might give them a little pocket change there and a couple of new suits and some white shirts and dyes. And Naaman said, oh, yeah. He said, ain't no problem. He said, no, don't take one. He said, take two. And so he takes 2 talents of silver and 2 changes of clothes for both them guys and puts them in a bag and loads them on that guy in the back of that guy's Mustang. And then Naaman goes on his way feeling good. He went down to get healed, and he got healed, and now he's been a blessing to somebody else. Boy, he's going back home feeling self-righteous as anybody can. Amen. Why? God said, come down and get baptized. I went down and got baptized. God said, I'll heal you. I got healed. And then they had a need, and I had to wherewithal to supply, and I've done good unto my fellow man. You know, I'm a pretty good guy. A lot of lost folks think they're good. Amen. Well, he goes on his way. And Gehazi, boy, he's proud of himself. He's got him 2 talents of silver and 4 new suits. He is going to be the cat's meow. This boy's going to be styling and profiling come Sunday. And he walks in the house, and Elisha's sitting in there in front of TV watching Law and Order. And Elisha said to Gehazi, where you been, sport? He said, man, I ain't been nowhere. And Elisha said, you didn't go anywhere? No, he said, I ain't even been to Wendy's. He said, well, who was that you met down there on the road? He said, didn't my heart go with you? Don't you know I'm a prophet? I know these things. Oh, man, he said, I'm found out. I just got home. And I'm already caught. Gehazi is sorry. I got to work on that. Gehazi, I'm sorry for what he did. And Elisha said, sport, you ought not to have done that. It's not a time for taking money. There was a reason I didn't take that guy's gold. Under normal circumstances, we'd have took every dime that Syrian had. But this is not the time and this is not the place. You really blew it here. So, the leprosy that Naaman left, you got it. And not just you, but all your kin folks after you. You see, you sow the wind, you reap the whirlwind. You plant a crop, you're always getting more back than you put in the ground. You put one kernel of corn in the ground, you get one stalk with 3 ears. Each ear's got about 500 kernels on it. It always comes back worse than it started. Boy, and old Gehazi went away feeling right sorrowful. Now, that's the story. I want you to learn some things from that. Number one, Gehazi's problem started in his heart. Look at chapter 5, verse 20. Verse 20, but Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master had spared Naaman, the Syrian, is not receiving at his hands that which he brought, but as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. Now, that's old Gehazi reasoning in his own mind, son. You know where your problem normally starts? It starts in your own little heart or your own little head. When you start thinking about things you ought not think about. When you start coveting things you don't need. And so it started in his heart. Then in verse 21, it traveled down to his feet. In verse 21, he said, so Gehazi followed after Naaman. You see, you start thinking about it, then you pursue it. You get it in your head, and then you figure out some way to go get it. Then in verse 22, it got to his lips. In verse 22, he said, "My master hath sent me." Which is a bald-faced lie. His master didn't send him. So it started in his head, got in his feet, and next thing you know, it's in his mouth, and it's got him lying. Amen? And when we pursue things we should not have, we almost always end up having to lie about it somewhere along the line. Then in verse 24, it filled his hands. In verse 24, he took them from their hand. That is, he received the gold and the clothes. Now, you let your mind get dwelling on the wrong thing. You let your feet lead you to the wrong place, and pretty soon your hand will be doing things it ought not to do. Amen. That's just the way it is. Hadn't changed since 2 Kings chapter 5 either. That's still the way it is right now in 2005. Then in verse 27, it defiled his whole life. In verse 27, he said, "And he went out from his presence a leper, white as snow." You know, you can do something in a moment of time that will haunt you to the graveyard. I was talking to my grandkids the other day about when they do something and they say, "Oh, well, I'm sorry." Or they'll say, "Oh, I didn't mean to." You know, that's no good. It doesn't help. It doesn't undo anything. It doesn't fix anything. Saying, "Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, I didn't mean to." That's an empty thing. What would be nice is if you hadn't done it to start with. Amen? Because once you do a thing, there is no undoing it. And all the sorrow and all "I didn't mean to" and all that in the world won't change anything. Now, Gehazi has done something, and now he has leprosy, and there's no way to fix what he's done. He can't undone it. How much better off we would be if we would think about the consequences of things before we do them. If we would stop and think, if I do this, where will it lead me? What will be the next step? Is there a progression to what I'm doing? Is there a consequence? If we would just think a little, there's so many things we would not do. And we would not spend our life saying, "Oh, I'm sorry." I guarantee you, Gehazi is sorry. I guarantee you, Gehazi did not mean to get himself in the mess he did. But there he is, all messed up. Now, let's look at Gehazi for just a few minutes. The truth is, Gehazi is not a bad guy. For the most part, Gehazi has been a faithful and a diligent servant. As a matter of fact, as far as I know, as far as I can glean from the Bible, the only time he ever messed up was right here. For example, in chapter 4, which we didn't read, but you have to take my word for it. In chapter 4 and verse 25, Elisha told him, he said, "Take up thy staff and run." He's talking about, remember the lady over there whose son died? And she came and fetched the prophet and because the little boy was dead. And so Elisha sent Gehazi, he said, "Take my staff and run down there and lay this on the boy and close the door." He said, "Don't talk to anybody on the way." He said, "Just get on down there and take care of it. I mean, and I want it done right now." You know something? He said, "Yes, sir." And he took off, and he didn't slow down, and he didn't sidetrack, and he didn't stop at Starbucks, he didn't stop at Shoney, he didn't do nothing. That old boy got the word from his master, and he went straight to the Shunammite woman's house, laid that staff on that little boy, and closed the door, and waited on Elisha to show up. Now, if a man is somebody's servant, or somebody's employee, and they tell you what to do, and you do what you're told, you're a good employee. Amen? And Gehazi, as far as I can tell, was diligent in the performance of his duties. He was obedient. He's not like some of the guys that work for me. I tell them to do one thing, I go do whatever they want to. Don't you find that infuriating? I tell every one of them guys when I hire them, if I send you out to do something and I don't tell you how to do it, you are at liberty to do it any way you want to, and I got no right to complain. Right? I told you to get it done, and I left it up to you to figure out how to do it. I said, now, on the other hand, if I tell you how to do it, bless God, I want it done my way. You understand? If I tell you how to do it, I don't want you to use your imagination. I don't even care if you think it's wrong. If I told you to do it that way, that's how what I expect. I wish they'd just do that one time. Gehazi, Elisha said, I want you to do this, this, and this, and gave him a sequence of events, an order in which to do it, and he did it exactly the way he was told. As far as I can tell, he was a pretty good servant. He's a pretty good employee. Now, he wasn't perfect. In chapter 4 and verse 27, when the woman comes in to see Elisha, Gehazi is kind of abrupt with her, kind of short with her. And the prophet has to interfere and stop Gehazi because he's going to turn her away. And Elisha said, can't you see that this is a woman of a sorrowful spirit? And so while Gehazi may have been a good employee, he was a little short on discernment. Amen? He should have picked up. This woman came in the middle of the day. She came by herself. She was hot and sweaty when she got there. Steam is coming out of the front end of her Lincoln. I mean, it's obvious she's been on the highway and they've been rolling. Something's obviously wrong. She wouldn't be down at the preacher's house in the middle of the week. But he didn't pick up on that. He was going to push her aside because she was interrupting the routine of his boss. And so while he was in good employment, he was a little short on discernment. Can somebody say amen? Amen? Have you noticed lately that the world is filled to overflowing with people of little or no discernment? Amen. Lord God knows I have. It's called epidemic. Rampant is a good word. Now, you know, Gehazi really should have picked up on that because he's not inexperienced. He's not a new hiree. He's not a trainee. This guy is the senior advisor on Elisha's staff. And he's seen some things. He's been around a while. Gehazi was there when they raised the dead boy. Gehazi was there and saw Naaman's clinic. I mean, Gehazi's been around. You know, you ought to learn some things from life. It's one thing to make youthful mistakes or youthful indiscretions. It's another thing to still be doing it when you're 30 and 40 and 50. Amen? I mean, we don't want children to make mistakes, but at least they have the excuse of lack of experience and lack of adult leadership. Some of the things they get into, while they're deplorable and while we hate it, they are excusable in the sense that the little knucklehead didn't know any better. But you and I at 35, 40, 50, 60 years old, we ought to know better. We've been around some. Amen? We ought to have a little more discernment. We ought to have a little more discretion than some of them kids. Not only that, Gehazi should have discerned down here with Naaman that the prophet wasn't in the thing for the money. The prophet said, we're not taking your money this time. Put your checkbook away. Put your Visa card away. Not a time to take money. And so Gehazi again knew how his master operated. He knew what Elisha's motive in the ministry was. But there's something funny about money. People that you can trust in almost any situation and about almost everything, they honest to goodness, I've seen them go nuts when a dollar's involved. Put money in it, and buddy, you better be really careful who you trust. It's just amazing what people will do if they think they can make a couple of lousy dollars. They'll betray, they'll cheat, they lie. They lose their ethics. They lose their scruples. It's just, it's amazing. And that's exactly what happened to poor old Gehazi. Now, he's a pretty good fella. I think Gehazi loved the Lord, and I think that Gehazi loved and respected Elisha. But he just didn't have the heart for it. He just got a little greedy. He couldn't see why there was anything wrong with taking the money. You know why a lot of Christians get in trouble? Because all the things the preacher stands up and screams about and says, well, you ought not to do this and you ought not to go there and Christians don't do this, they don't see anything wrong with it. Think that old fool. He thinks it's 1700. Don't you know this is a new millennium? Ain't nobody thinks like that anymore. He's a throwback. He's a dinosaur. That's what they think. They think they're smarter than the preacher, and they think they're smarter than God. Now, you may be smarter than me, but you're not smarter than God. And I'm using his book, so you ain't going to be smarter than me either. Amen. They say, well, I had a fellow tell me one time, well, you're not the only one who read the Bible. I thought, no, but I'm the only one to listen when I read it. Well, I ain't letting some preacher tell me how to live my life. I'm going to have a little fun. If you listen to old Preacher Hensley down there, you won't go nowhere. You won't do nothing. You live with a straitjacket on. Well, you might have a straitjacket on, but I'll get you home to heaven to clean and pure in the sight of God if you'll listen. Amen. I'll get you there without a defiled conscience or diseased body if you'll listen. Gehazi messes up. He messed up big time. And boy, there's a consequence to his action. Elisha said, you got the leprosy. And as far as I know, Gehazi died a leper. He said, for one little indiscretion, for one mistake, for a little bit of selfishness, for a little bit of self-indulgence, I got to pay this terrible price. Buddy, there's always a terrible price. And so the story ends there in chapter 5. Gehazi disappointing Elisha, disappointing God, coming down with leprosy, and now he's unclean. All for nothing. You know, sometime he went out there and got a couple of talents of silver. And when the thing was all over with, he's lost his power. He's got leprosy. His reputation is ruined. What a waste. He put his whole life and his whole career and all of his reputation on the line for a couple of bucks. We got folks these days that will lay out on God to work a couple of hours on overtime when they don't have to. They'll do risky things, questionable things, doubtful things when they don't have to. And then they whine and cry when they have to pay the price. There's an old saying that says, if you're going to be dumb, you got to be tough. And so our story ends there in chapter 5, kind of depressing, on downbeat. Man's done wrong, fallen from grace, diseased, reputation gone, not respected anymore. That's a pretty pitiful little story, isn't it? I'm glad that the story doesn't end there. This is one of the great stories in the Bible. Take your Bible and turn over to chapter 8. Chapter 8. 2 Kings, chapter 8. I always liked fairy tales. You know why? Fairy tales always end with, and they live happily ever after. 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 3. And it came to pass at the 7 years' end that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for a house and for a land. Now, that's a whole separate story. It's got nothing to do with what we're talking about. I just put that in there so that you can see how much time has elapsed. It's been 7 years. And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, "Tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha hath done." And it came to pass, as he was telling the king how he had restored the dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. Now here's what happened. In chapter 5, when we finish up with Gehazi, his reputation is shot. He's committed a grievous sin, and he has been severely dealt with. But that's not the end. Do you know what the title of tonight's sermon is? Still His Servant. Over in chapter 8, 7 years later, Gehazi is still Elisha's servant. And he's still talking about his master and what great things he's done. You know why I like that? Because the story ends happily. Gehazi messed up. And he messed up bad. And there was a consequence. He didn't get away scot-free. But it wasn't the end. He was still Elisha's servant 7 years later. Got a scar on him. There's a blemish on him. The whole that's true. But he wasn't discarded. He wasn't thrown on the ash heap. He wasn't pushed out of the ministry. He made a mistake. He paid for it. And God was still using him. He is still Elisha's servant. And boy, I'm here to tell you that there are a lot of Christians, we've made mistakes. We've done some things we ought not do. But we get that thing right, we have to pay the price for it, but God can still love us, God still uses us, we don't have to quit. I'm sick and tired of God's people pushing God's people out of the church. So what are you talking about? Well, you know what happens in Baptist circles, don't you? The first time somebody messes up, everybody shuns them. Everybody ostracizes them. Everybody denigrates them. Everybody looks down on them. Like we're holier. Like there's nothing in our life that we've done that if the world found out, they wouldn't feel the same way. Amen? Lord have mercy. Do we get self-righteous? Do we get high and holy? And look down on the brethren whose errors have come to light. Now please don't mean I am not excusing sin. And God deals with that stuff. He does. But that's God's business. Amen? If God trashed all of us, when we messed up and there was an indiscretion or a mistake or an error in our lives, if God cast us all aside, there would be nobody in the building tonight. I'm glad that God not only forgave me for my sins before I got saved, God is willing to forgive and show grace after. What a blessing. Gehazi is still His servant. My brother-in-law, I think God called him to preach years and years ago. He got saved, went off to Tennessee Temple to go to school. And he married a woman who was divorced. Now, Tennessee Temple believes that you can't do that. If you're divorced and remarried, you're living in sin. If your wife is married and divorced, or divorced and remarried to you, she's living in sin. And if you marry her, then you're living in sin with her. They are really a sanctimonious, self-righteous bunch. And so he was going down there to be a preacher and taking all the preacher courses. And then they found out that his wife had been married before. They instantly told him he was not qualified to be in the ministry anymore. And they taught him that and they banged that into his head. And so he ended up quitting school, and he's never tried to preach. What a waste. Now, I don't think he would have been much of a preacher anyway, but not in Stephen. Yeah. That was good. To listen to you sometime. The brethren pushed him away. The brethren pushed him away. I could cite you a number of cases where people have had various and sundry things come up in their life, and the Christians, the church, has pushed them away. And now they're not in church, and they're not serving God anymore. And ladies and gentlemen, that's wrong. Amen. Now, I believe with all my heart that certain things, if you do, disqualifies you from doing certain things. I believe that. We practice that. But I don't think it ought to push you out of church. Amen. I don't think it ought to push you away from God. Amen? Say, so why? Because no matter what you do, you are still His servant. And this house is dedicated to His servants. This is a place where all the children of God come to fellowship and worship Almighty God. All the high and holy ones who are living above sin, and some of us weaker vessels who have had our problems along the way. We are all, if you're saved by grace, His servants. Even if you blew it somewhere along the line, you're still His servant. There have been many a good man, many a good woman that had a lot of gifts and a lot of talent and could have done a lot for God, made a mistake. They really did. They got hammered for it. But then they were pushed out. Because people forget they're not our servants. You know what the Bible said? This is a great verse, and every Christian ought to learn it. Every man standeth or falleth to his own master. Our master is Christ. We stand or fall to Him. Somebody say amen. All across this country, there are hurting men and women that love God. They're good people. They've erred someplace along the line. They've repented. They've got. And us good folks push them aside. That's a tragedy. It's an abomination. It's a shame. Because a lot of them have a lot to offer. And we're going to be minus their abilities and their talent because of our self-righteousness. Because we forgot they're not our servant. They're His. And God's got a lot more grace than most of us have. And even though we mess up along the way, God is willing to forgive and restore. You see, Gehazi wasn't just talking about the days when he worked for Elisha. The king said, tell me all the great things thy master, present tense, hath done. He was still working for Elisha. I don't care what your life is like. I don't care what you've done. If it's wrong, you ought to repent of it, quit it, confess it, get it right. Get restored. Go on and serve God Almighty. Don't let them push you out of the fight. Don't let them make you quit. Don't be like my brother-in-law. Don't throw in the towel. I've always thought what he should have done was said, if you fellas don't want my services, I'll go someplace that does. Amen. When I got ordained, they said, well, what if we don't ordain you? What are you going to do? I said, I'm going to keep right on preaching. Whether you ordain me or don't ordain me is absolutely, I'm not getting this done for me. I'm getting this done for the state of South Carolina. Amen? So why? I'm His servant. That's whose servant you are.
Amen.
Let's pray, Father. We thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your mercy. And it is a blessing to our heart to know that when we fail, and Lord, You know we have failed. And when we do wrong, and Lord, You know we have done wrong. When we're willing to confess and repent, You're willing to forgive and to restore. And Lord God, for that we are thankful and grateful. And I pray, Lord God, You might comfort the hearts of Thy people. May they know and understand in the depths of their soul that they're still Your servant. In Jesus' name.